Every Sunday, I'm blessed as I'm reminded of the Lord's goodness and His kindness and His mercy towards us. And yes, Ben, thanks for that song. Blessed is the name of the Lord. There's no other name more blessed than the name of the Lord Jesus in all of heaven and earth. And Scripture says that there'll come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so we look forward to that day. We gather together to worship for many reasons, to worship, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our faith in God, to meet with God personally, and to fellowship with other believers. And we also come, in a sense, to be comforted. And it's a comfort to know that God is a compassionate God. Compassion could be defined as a sympathetic concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. It's a comfort to know that God knows what we're going through and that He understands. And that is the central theme of today's message, that God loves you, He knows what you're going through, and He will help you. And God is not just concerned with the physical difficulties that we experience in life. He wants to help us spiritually as well. And this is not a new message. The Old Testament, even when Moses was on Mount Sinai, Moses made this request to God. He said, "God, show me your glory." Now, that's a unique and bold request, don't you think? Have you ever asked God that? "God, show me your glory." But God responded to Moses by saying this, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion." Later, God did reveal to Moses a glimpse of His glory. And God said to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, "The Lord, Yahweh, God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin." And then God gave this balance to Moses, just as the God of creation says, He says, "Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And so God is this perfect balance of loving kindness and compassion and justice. Jesus also demonstrated that perfect balance of compassion and justice. In the most famous Bible verse of all, John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Jesus lets us know that there is compassion for those who put their trust in Him. And yet He makes it clear that those who reject Him will perish. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah wrote these words in Lamentations 3, verse 22. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail." God has the ability to feel what we feel and share in our sufferings. Among emotional researchers, I never knew that there was such a thing as emotional researchers, but there is, and they say this, "Compassion is defined as the feeling that arises when you are confronted with another's suffering and feel motivated to relieve that suffering." We're certainly going to see that in the life of Jesus today as He has compassion on a man and relieves his suffering. As we'll see, Jesus has compassion on a man with leprosy and heals him. And I should say that God is motivated to relieve the suffering that we all experience in this sin-filled, disease-filled world. That's why He sent Jesus from heaven, to redeem us from this world of suffering and bring us to heaven. God's compassion is available to us today, and His compassion can stir our hearts to be compassionate towards others. So to be practical, even before we begin, here are 7 ways that we can be compassionate. Practice acts of kindness. I like that phrase, practice acts of kindness. We have to practice that, don't we? It doesn't come natural to us to be kind to others. Allocate time to bond with family and friends. Say encouraging words. Incorporate the phrase thank you into your daily routine. Help someone in need. Help someone with their to-do list. Be a good listener. Be a giver. So there are some practical things. We're going to see some more things as we watch Jesus. Before we look at the passage we're going to talk about this morning, I'd like to kind of just give a quick summary of the setting. Jesus has been teaching and traveling for about a year now. He still hasn't chosen those 12 men to be his close disciples. He's presently in Galilee, going from village to village, speaking in their synagogues. It was during this time that a man approached him who carried the terrible disease of leprosy. You have an outline for this passage. It's on the back of your bulletin. And we're going to go through this passage. The passage is Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. You'll find this in the Pew Bible on page 789. I think. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. I think I remember that's the page that it's on. Okay, so this is Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unincorporated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Before we begin, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have this historical record of the things that he did and said. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to give us understanding and insight as to how we can relate to you and how we can trust you during those difficult times. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to mention just as a background to these verses that leprosy is a serious skin disease. A slow-growing bacteria in the skin causing hair loss, red raw adhesions in the skin, open sores revealing muscle tendons, and at times even open flesh down to the bone. The bacteria eats away the flesh, at times destroying facial features and causing the loss of eyebrows, the nose, and destroying flesh around the eyes, as well as outbreaks on other parts of the body. Some people with advanced cases of leprosy may only have a hole for a nose or a hole for an ear because the bacteria has torn away the flesh. Other victims may be missing fingers or toes. Most scholars assume that it is what we call today Hansen's disease, and it is still seen in parts of Africa today. Leprosy was described during the time of Moses, and the Old Testament law has a detailed description as to what a person should do if he has an outbreak on the skin. The priest was to examine him or her and then quarantine the person and watch for leprosy. Once a person was confirmed as having leprosy, Their plight was described in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 through 46. It says this: "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let his hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." During the time of Jesus, the people of Israel didn't live in camps. They lived in towns and villages. And so the people with leprosy had to live outside of the town or outside of the village. Many of them lived in caves or huts constructed by materials in the area. They were considered outcasts. They were fed by relatives who would bring food and leave it and then leave it at a distance and then depart. Because they were unclean, they could not participate in any social activities, but at best only watch from a distance. There was no cure for leprosy, and no record from any historical source of anyone ever being, of anyone ever surviving leprosy, except Naaman the Aramean, healed by God during the time of Elisha the prophet. During the time of Jesus, there were strict laws that governed the movement of lepers. If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, it was pronounced unclean. The whole house was pronounced unclean. Nobody could go in it. It was against the law to even greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind, and 4 cubits away if they were downwind. Josephus, the famous first century historian, said that lepers were treated, quote, as if they were, in effect, dead men. The leper's plight was hopeless. But someone, most likely a relative, brought hope, and that hope was Jesus. Someone brought news to a cave, a hut, or a leper colony that a holy man of God had come to Galilee, and this holy man had the power to heal. And so we look at verse 40 and it says, the leper came to Jesus. I would venture to speculate that this leper at first, after hearing the news of this holy man who could heal, watched Jesus at a distance. After hearing the stories, he went to see if the reports were true. And I want to stop to say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online and you've heard about Jesus, I would suggest that you at first watch him from a distance. Don't depend on what others say. Don't listen to people who hate Jesus. Read the words of those who followed him around and wrote about what they saw and heard. Read the New Testament for yourself. Examine the historical documents. The very first books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. These historical documents are validated by archaeologists and historians who acknowledge the honesty and authenticity of these accounts of Jesus. Check it out for yourself. And that's what this man did. Eventually, this man gathered the courage to approach Jesus and make his request. I can tell you that this man had no problem getting through the crowd and getting to Jesus. Luke says that he was full of leprosy. This same event is described in Luke chapter 5. So because of the description by Luke, this man full of leprosy, this guy evidently was in the advanced stages of leprosy. He was horrid, repulsive, mutilated from head to foot, a hideous form of rotten, stinking flesh. As he approached Jesus, he covered his upper lip and yelled, "Unclean, unclean!" And when he did, the people scattered. The people ran away from him. I'm assuming that he endured ridicule on his way to Jesus. He was most likely yelled at and told to leave, but he kept on course as he made his way to Jesus. He was not disappointed. And Jesus did not run. I want to say to you this morning, make your way to Jesus. You will not be disappointed. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "He who comes to me, I will nowise cast out." I want to say to you this morning that if you come to Jesus, you will not be turned away. Now, we should not miss this very important aspect of this meeting. Here is a man who comes to Jesus with a request, and his request is granted. Ask yourself, what did he say? What did he do that moved the heart of Jesus to move the hand of God that would result in this man receiving his request? Does God answer your prayers? If not, perhaps we can all learn something from this man. First, it says that he came to Jesus. If you want God to answer your prayers, I'm sorry, but the first thing you're going to have to do is come to Jesus. Now, why is that? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, why is that? Why is it that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him? It is because Jesus is the only one who can take away our sin. In all of history, no one has ever dealt with the sin problem that we all have. Jesus also said, "He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." In other words, anyone who rejects Jesus is rejecting God himself. The Bible says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can't expect Jesus and expect God. You can't reject Jesus and expect God to answer your prayers. Now, I want you to notice that it says he was beseeching him. He came to him and was beseeching him. That means he was begging him. In one sense, we're all beggars in the presence of Jesus. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. By that I mean to say that this man clearly understood that he had no power, no wisdom, no plan to change his condition. He rightly understood that only God could change his condition. Only Jesus could help him. He understood that. He believed that. That's why he came to Jesus. And then what did he do? So first he came to Jesus. He beseeched him. And then it says that he fell on his knees before Jesus. Have you ever done that? Now, you might be thinking, now, that's an ancient world thing. We don't do that anymore. We don't get down on our knees in 2021. Oh, really? Well, if you don't do that, maybe that's why you don't get your prayers answered. If you greet a person, it's proper to shake their hand. If you were to greet the Queen of England, it would be proper to bow. If you meet the King of all creation, it is proper to fall down on your knees. When we get on our knees, we are acknowledging what is true, that He is God and we are not. God hates pride. Humility is acknowledging what is true, that He is God and we are not. Getting on your knees is body language. We all use body language, right? If you fall asleep while I'm preaching, I read your body language. He's not interested, or he didn't get enough sleep last night. I get it. But, you know, I want to stop and say, of course, we can talk to God in any position. This, in this passage, is not a formula. Formulas don't work with God. God looks at our heart. And getting on your knees is not something that God requires. Jesus most often prayed standing up, looking towards heaven. We do just the opposite, don't we? We sit down and bow our head. But getting on your knees before God is body language that communicates honor, respect, dependence, and listen, a willingness to obey or accept His plan for you. You see, prayer is not coming and getting what you want. Prayer is coming to God and finding out what He wants. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." We should never forget that. We come to God to find out what pleases Him. Next, I want you to notice His statement of faith. He says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This was not only a statement of faith, it was in one sense a statement of praise. He is acknowledging God's power. He is acknowledging what is true, that God can heal him. The question is, will he? You know, that's often the way we feel, right? We come to God, "I know, God, you can do this, but will you?" That's the big question. And I want you to notice that he's not demanding that Jesus do this. I want you to notice that he is acknowledging that this request is completely up to Jesus. And what was the response of Jesus to this man who came to him humbly, beseeching him, bowing down before him, honoring him, expressing dependence on him, praising him? Well, it says in verse 41 that Jesus was moved with compassion. It could be translated, he was moved with tenderness. Now, in the original language, it says that he was moved by his intestines or his bowels. You know, that's just the way they said it back in the ancient world. We talk about, you know, his heart moved him to do this. Well, what is a heart? You know, a heart is just an organ inside your body that pumps blood, right? So this, it's just, you know, he was moved by his inner being. There's a number of times that Scripture records Jesus feeling compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says that seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He recognized the aimlessness, the hopelessness, the confusion of people. People need a shepherd. Jesus is that shepherd. In Matthew 14, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus was saddened, and it says that he got in a boat and he went to a secluded place. He wanted to be alone, but the crowds followed him there. And instead of being irritated, it says that Jesus saw the crowd and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. After Jesus had been teaching for 3 days out in the wilderness, it says in Matthew 16, verse 32, that Jesus said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." That's when Jesus prayed and then took a few loaves and fish and fed over 4,000 people. Compassion moved Jesus to action. And compassion should always move us to action. So what action did Jesus take? It says, first he touched him. You know, this man had probably not been touched in years. He had not been touched since he had been excommunicated from his town or village. He was one of the untouchables. Leprosy was considered highly contagious. Now, the disease that we call Hansen disease, that many think was leprosy, Hansen disease is not contagious. And so because of that, many believe that the leprosy of Jesus' day and the Hansen disease of today is really not the same thing. But at no matter, no one would touch a leper for fear of becoming unclean, for fear of catching the disease. You know, the human touch is very important. Studies have revealed that babies that are not touched or held have serious psychological and physical deformities. Ken Hughes, a pastor in Chicago area, shares that there was a man in his church. He was an elderly man, lived alone, and had no family, few friends. And he told Ken, he says, "Yeah, you know, I go to get a haircut every week, whether I need it or not. I just want somebody to touch me." So he would go and get his haircut. But Jesus reached out and touched the untouchable. And then it says that Jesus spoke. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." What wonderful, beautiful words that was to this man. Jesus merely spoke, and it was done. We see here and are reminded of the power of the words of Jesus, the power of the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we read the Scriptures every day. It is our food. Jesus says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is our nourishment, our life. And these words of Jesus brought life to this man with leprosy. It was done instantaneously. It was done immediately. Verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him. I'm sure the man was like, I know this is what I've asked for, but I'm sure he was surprised, overwhelmed. He looked at his skin in amazement. And I want to mention that it was easy for Jesus. Miracles are easy for God. That's what God is famous for, right? Miracles. Don't be afraid to ask God for a miracle. And then I want you to notice that it says in verse 43 that Jesus sternly warned him and sent him away. That's kind of an interesting phrase. You generally don't think of Jesus sternly warning people, but he did it several times in Scripture. There is the time in John chapter 5 when Jesus healed that man who was crippled by the pool of Bethesda. The man had been crippled for 38 years. And after Jesus healed him, Jesus found him at the temple and he said this to the man, "Go and sin no more. Least something worse could happen to you." And you stop and think, really? That's a pretty strong warning. What worse thing could happen to him than being paralyzed for 38 years? Well, hell would definitely be worse. Jesus warned the man. In John chapter 8, they brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. Jesus did not stop them from stoning them. But her life was spared. And Jesus said to the woman, "Go and sin no more." He warned her. And so here's Jesus warning this man who's just been healed. And it says that Jesus gave him very clear instructions. He said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest." So he was supposed to do two things. First of all, not talk to anybody. Go straight to the priest. And it's implied here that he wanted him to go straight to Jerusalem to see the priest in Jerusalem and offer what Moses commanded. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there's clear instructions for what someone is to do if they're healed of leprosy. They were to bring a sacrifice. They were to bring two birds. One bird would be slain, and the blood of that bird would be sprinkled on the live bird and on the person who had been cleansed. And then the live bird would be let free. Now, this is an interesting story, and you know, we read this and we're encouraged to see the compassion of Jesus, but you know, you just can't get around the fact that after this guy was healed, after God granted him his request, he disobeyed Jesus. He went around telling everybody, okay, we'll give him, you know, an E for effort or an E for enthusiasm. He was obviously so excited he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. And that's understandable. And I could say that, you know, it didn't really hinder Jesus' ministry. But there is that aspect that disobedience hurts others. And there are many people, many villages and towns in Galilee who would not have Jesus come speak at their synagogue because of this guy's big mouth. Jesus had to stay out in the wilderness. People had to get up, pack their bags, and travel if they wanted to hear Jesus. But I want to mention a couple of things as we close our time in this passage. So Jesus told him not to speak to anybody, to go straight to Jerusalem, and to show himself to the priests. Now, there's a very important reason why Jesus said that to this man. As I mentioned, no one in the history of the world, except for Naaman, had ever been healed of leprosy. Now, can you imagine that priest in Jerusalem when somebody comes in and says, I've just been healed of leprosy, and, you know, I'm here to offer my sacrifice? And that priest would have said, no, come on, really, what really happened? No, you know, check your records. You know, I was examined by the priest. I was diagnosed with leprosy. Look it up. I've been living in a cave for the last how many years? And so the man who healed me told me to come to you and to offer the sacrifice that Moses requires. And they said, oh, really? Who healed you? What happened? So God is using the testimony of this man to let the people, the priests, the religious order of Jerusalem know that God is doing something new in Israel. He is setting them on notice. God is at work. Perhaps the Messiah has come. Now I'd like to talk about a few points of application from this passage. We've already mentioned several, but let's talk about a few other things. Here is this man who comes with leprosy. You know, there's always a spiritual parallel to every physical event in the life of Jesus. And the parallel is this. Just as this man had leprosy, we all have this disease that the Bible calls sin. And just as we might be repulsed by someone who has leprosy, so God is repulsed by sin. God is a holy God. And so lying, cheating, stealing, murder, sexual immorality such as fornication or adultery or homosexuality or gender change, all of these things distort, mutilate God's purpose and plan. All of these things destroy God's creation, and God is repulsed by these things that we do. But God has been moved with compassion towards us. He is well aware of this infection of sin that we all have, and He has made a way for us to be saved and to be cleansed. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, to turn to Him and trust Him as your Savior and your King. Allow Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to give you new life. And then there's the example of this man, the good example, that he approached Jesus in humility. We should approach Jesus in humility. We should be reminded of His greatness. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When we come to Jesus, we're coming to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has authority over the demonic world. He has authority over all creation. And we have this wonderful privilege to approach him and come into his presence. In fact, he invites us into his presence. And then thirdly, when we come to him in humility, bring our request to him and accept his will. And then show your gratitude to God by obeying him. Okay, this guy gave us a good example and a bad example, right? So we should learn from both. We should have grateful hearts, and our gratitude should demonstrate itself in a life of obedience. And there is one other thing that perhaps we should mention. Maybe there's someone that you know that you just don't like being around. Someone who repulses you. Someone you have no respect for. And the application from the example of Jesus is, demonstrate compassion. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for your mercy and kindness towards us. And as we close our time together, I just want to mention, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone watching or listening online, you've never put your trust in Jesus, maybe you have watched him from a distance. Maybe you have attended church. Maybe you enjoy hanging out with Christians because generally they're nice people, not all of them. We all have our faults, don't we? But you've never personally trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never turned away or repented of your sin. I want to encourage you to do that right now in the quietness of your own heart. Just turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. Thank him for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Thank him for taking your guilt. Let him take your guilt away right now. And now tell him in your own words that from now on, Jesus will be your king, your shepherd. You're no longer going to follow the desires of your passions, but you're going to follow him. Tell him that you trust him. You're convinced that because he created you, he knows what's best for you. And Lord, all of us would ask that you would examine our hearts this morning and give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you. And we thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, just as this leper came to Jesus for cleansing, we too, Lord, come to you now for cleansing. In the quietness of our hearts, Lord, we confess our sins to you. And we thank you and even claim your compassion. We're so glad, Lord, that you are a compassionate God, that in you there is forgiveness. And in you there is new life. And we give you thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.